This morning, if you have your Bibles with you, if you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So this morning, we're wrapping up our series that we have been calling Share, and just like we've done over the last couple of weeks, we have been walking through this concept of us being faithful and sharing our stories and in sharing the gospel, the story of Christ. And what I hope to do is I hope to share today with you some motivation that will help encourage you to go out and to share your story, to share the gospel. Because what we're going to learn today is this, that the gospel is simple and powerful. And over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at this tool that's been created to help us to engage people in gospel conversations. And there's even an app out there with this on it. You can go to the app store and just look up Life on Mission, and there you'll see it, and you'll have this app that you could walk people through. But let's just look at this real quick again, and we see there in the first circle is God's design, and that's the fact that God created everything, and He created everything with a purpose, and that includes us. But then in the second circle, we have brokenness. We end up in a world of brokenness because of our sin. And the things that we choose to do, and the sin is the things that we choose to do that God says not to do, and we ignore God completely. And so we try all these kinds of things to get out of this world of brokenness, out of this land of brokenness. So we fill our lives with social media to try to numb the pain. We can choose any type of addiction. We can choose any number of self-help books that are out there, but none of those things will bring us out of the land of brokenness. Because the only way we can get out of our brokenness is through the gospel and by repenting and believing. That is how we take hold of the gospel, through repentance and believing. And we're going to look at that gospel here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning, because once we trust and take hold of the gospel, then that frees us up to recover and to pursue the design of God for our life, and that is to live in a relationship with Him and with others. And so if you have your Bible, we're going to begin looking here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and specifically at verse 1. And the first thing, as I said, that we're going to see in this passage is this, that the gospel is simple. And we're going to begin to see that here in verse 1. It says, "Now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." We can see that the first thing that Paul says is this, as he's talking to the church there in Corinth. He says, "Hey guys, I want you to remember the gospel." And you might be sitting here this morning and saying, "So I came to church today just to hear that I need to remember the gospel?" Isn't that what we're always talking about? But listen, our hearts are prone to go in our own direction, and so we all need to be reminded of the gospel. John Piper says, "It ought to be the work of the Christian every single day to preach the gospel to themselves first." See, we all need to remember and be reminded of the gospel. And Paul says here to hold fast to it and remember. Because we so easily forget everything. And sometimes we just have to be retaught and reminded of everything that we have learned before. Because you know, so many times we'll look at evangelistic tools such as what we have been going through, and we'll think, "Well, maybe that will be helpful for me at next Thanksgiving dinner, and maybe I'll share it with my cousin and they'll finally believe." But listen, this is also a helpful tool for even us as believers. Because even as believers, we end up finding ourselves in the land of brokenness. And Paul says we have to remember the gospel that we so easily forget. Because you know, it's easy even for us to forget Jesus. It's easy for us to forget that He is the King of the world. It is easy for us to forget that He is the Savior. We even tend to forget scriptures. I can't tell you how many times I hear people saying, "I just wish God would speak to me." And we forget that this here is the Word of God, and God has said a lot to us. And if we would just look at what He has said to us in His Word, we would know so much more about what He wants us to do. We tend to forget even sometimes that we are sinners. We forget that we are messed up people, or that we miss the mark. And so we run into the land of brokenness thinking that we're going to be able to fix all the problems in our lives by ourselves. And sometimes we even forget that we are forgiven and that we are living in the freedom and the grace that God offers us. And so Paul says, you need to remember the gospel. Why? Well, he continues on in verse 3 and he says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas and to the 12, and then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me." It says the most important news that you are ever going to hear. That is the gospel. That the gospel is what is going to put all of your life into perspective. And here's what I love about what Paul says. And he says the gospel is very simple. You know, I don't know what it is about us. I don't know if it's the longer we are Christ followers, the more we learn about God and His character, the more we learn about Scriptures. What we tend to do is we tend to make the gospel into some theological conundrum. We make it very difficult, but here you have Paul, who is the greatest theologian who has ever lived, and he sums up the gospel in a verse and a half. It's very simple. I mean, it's great here. Paul says, here you go. You want to know what the gospel is? He says that Jesus died, He was buried, and then on the third day He was raised from the dead. That's it. He says, there you go. That's the gospel. You know, sometimes we're wondering, well, what do I need to share when I'm sharing the gospel? Where there you have it. Paul says, first of all, that Christ died. And it's not just that anyone died, because if Christ had just died, then He really wouldn't be a Savior. All we would have is if He died, we would just have another person like everyone else with no power over sin, with no power over death, with no power to change our lives. But we do know that Jesus did have to die. And when He died, He took on the penalty that you and I deserve. And God took that penalty and He put it on His Son. And so He had to die, and we find that it says that He was buried, and all that means is that was a verification that He had absolutely died, because you only bury dead people. So Paul is saying, look, He was dead. He died for us. But then Paul says, but He was also raised on the third day. See, His resurrection is the game changer. See, when Paul is writing to the church at Corinth here, there was actually a slogan that was everywhere in the city of Athens, and it hung throughout the city, and it said this, that once a man dies and the earth drinks up his blood, there is no resurrection. And so there were many philosophers running around Athens, Greece, saying this. There was even a group of Jews, the Sadducees, who really liked Jesus, but they did not accept the fact of His resurrection. And so Paul here is telling the church that you have to hunker down on this. The resurrection is the basis of your faith. You can even go ahead and look in verse 17 and it says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. He says this is the most important aspect. It is the resurrection. So basically Paul says, if Christ was not raised from the dead, then we're all wasting our time here this morning. We shouldn't even worry about coming here. There's no point. We should just be out enjoying a meal somewhere. That's what would be the most important. He says, if Christ was not raised from the dead, then we are pursuing a Christ who has no power. It is his resurrection that gives him power. Because without any resurrection, there is no power over sin. Without any resurrection, there is no power over death. And if Jesus Christ had not been resurrected from the dead, then it would just align him with every other person who has ever lived and claimed to be a Savior. For example, there was a follower of Buddha who wrote of his leader, when Buddha died, it was with an utter passing away and with which nothing ever would remain. Asoka, who was the emperor of India, when Buddha passed away, he took minute portions of his ashes and he sent them to over 84,000 shrines all across India. And still today, this religion centers its worship on the ashes of its leader. And then there is Muhammad. Muhammad died in Medina in June 8, 632 AD. And every single year, tens of thousands of Muslims come together outside the tomb of their leader. And they're not coming together to celebrate his resurrection, but no, they are coming to mourn the death of their leader. But it is not so with Christians. Every single year, we celebrate Easter and Resurrection Sunday. But get this, it's not just the fact that we celebrate his resurrection on Easter, but every single Sunday we come together on Sunday because that is the day of Jesus' resurrection. And as we join together on Sunday, like we are here this morning, we join together as a reminder to us that we worship the one true living God who has done what no one else who has ever been on this earth has done in conquering and defeating sin and death once and for all. That is why we are gathering here. We are celebrating even this morning the resurrection of Christ. See, what happens when we compare Christianity to any other world religion is that Christianity starts where all the other religions end. Christianity starts at the resurrection of Christ, and it separates him from every other human who has ever been on this planet who has claimed to be a Savior. So surely Jesus Christ was the God-man, the Savior of the world, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords. There was a smart man once who asked this young girl, saying, "You don't really know who you believe in, do you?" There have been so many people who have claimed to be Christ, who claim to be saviors, but which of them do you really believe in? Do you know, little girl? And the girl looked up at him in her childlike faith, and she said, "I actually do know which one I believe in. I believe in the one who was raised from the dead. That's the one I believe in because he is the only one worthy of worship." See, Paul here is saying that the resurrection is what is crucial for our faith. And he goes on to say it is crucial for a couple of reasons. First of all, he says, because Scripture says so. You can go back to the Old Testament and you will find numerous points in the Old Testament that is pointing to the resurrection of Christ. So he says the Scripture tells us that it is going to happen, but he also says it's important because there are a number of witnesses. There are many people who have the testimony and says, look, he appeared to all these people. First of all, he says, Peter, he appears to Peter. Can you imagine Peter seeing Christ? Do you remember what Peter did? Peter was the one who denied Jesus three times, and now Peter is seeing Jesus alive. And it not only reinforces what Jesus had taught him in saying that in 3 days, or you can destroy this temple and in 3 days I will rebuild it. But if you're Peter, you can actually buy into this on a whole different level that you can be forgiven. Because here is Jesus appearing before him saying, I have conquered everything that could hold you back from turning your life over to me. Jesus is appearing to him saying, I can take all of your sin and I can make you clean. It's Jesus telling Peter that he has taken all of that away, and so now Peter can go away forgiven. But it says he also appeared to the 12. Do you know who one of those 12 was? It's a guy that we often call Doubting Thomas. See, Thomas believed in Jesus. He liked Jesus. But when he heard that he was raised from the dead, he says, well, I'm not sure I can buy into that. I've got to see Jesus. I've got to feel those scars in his hands. I've got to feel those scars in his feet before I'm ever going to believe that Jesus is really alive. And then Jesus appears to Thomas, and Thomas walks up to him. He touches his hands. He touches his feet. And you know what Scripture says? It says that Thomas immediately fell down and began worshiping Jesus. Why? Because his resurrection was the game changer. That is what made the difference. He goes on and says that he also appeared more than 500 people. Now, one of the most famous critiques of this passage is this, that these 500 people really didn't see Jesus. They were just having some hallucination. But, you know, I've heard of people talking about hallucinations, and I've never heard of even five people having the same hallucination, more or less 500 people. As he says, you can go to these 500 people who saw Jesus, they talked with Jesus, they were able to touch Jesus, they were able to hear him and all this, and Paul says, you could go even out now and talk with them. He says there were 500 people who heard him, who saw him, who can testify to this. He goes on to say, and then he even appeared to James. You know, could you imagine having your brother or your sister buying into the fact that you were the Savior of the world? You know, I could just imagine Jesus sitting there talking with James, and he's saying, yeah, I'm the creator of the world. And James going, sure you are. No, really, James, I was there before the beginning of time. Yeah, sure. Mom, Dad. No, I'm being serious. I'm not playing with you. I'm the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know, just think about what it had to take to convince James that he was the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Because just think about how brothers treat each other. Just think about all the mean tricks that are played on each other. Think about the acts of violence. The younger brother posing for ninja practice. Hey, I got this new sword I want to try out. You know, that's how brothers treat each other. And here's James, and he is believing that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior. What does it take to get your sibling to believe you? Being raised from the dead. The resurrection is a game changer. And James sees Jesus alive, and he is all in. He believes in Jesus. And then Paul ends, he says, and even with myself, he says, I saw him. And here's why that is such a big deal. Because you remember what Paul was before he came to Christ? He was a persecutor of the church. He would go into Christians' houses and drag them out into the street. He was overseeing their deaths. He was putting them in prison. And here is Paul saying, to convince someone like me who hated everything that was wrapped up with Christianity, the resurrection is real. That was the game changer in Paul's life. When he saw Jesus, Paul went from being a persecutor of the church to being one of its greatest advocates. And that is why then the second point of this is the gospel is powerful. Look with me in verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. See, the gospel is powerful because a guy goes from being a persecutor of Christianity to its advocate. Now, here's the truth. In a room this size with this many people, there's a chance that there are probably someone here in this room who is saying that God can't forgive me. But Paul is here saying that the gospel is powerful. It was powerful enough to change a man who used to kill Christians to someone who is now a great advocate for Christianity. It is powerful enough to change a person from wickedness to worship, and only King Jesus can do that. And that is why Paul is saying to the church at Corinth and to us that we need to be reminded of the gospel. We can't forget how good it is and how powerful it is, and we can't forget that. Because if you are in here today and you would say that there is no way that God could ever forgive me, I want to explain to you why this is good news here this morning. It is good news because of something I call, or that is called, the great exchange. Because when you choose to go on your own way, and you find yourself in the land of brokenness, coming across all the kinds of consequences that we have brought upon ourselves. And so when you really think about it, you think of all that, about how condemned you feel, about all the guilt that there is, all the shame that you are experiencing, and how much you have failed, and all the filth that you are living in because of your own decisions. When you ponder that for a long time, really thinking about your life, and you just really can't stand who you are, you have no clue where you are going and what you are doing. And just think about this. Jesus died for it all. And then there is the great exchange, and this is what it is. Jesus takes all of your filth, and he takes it upon himself. He takes all of our condemnation, all of our shame, all of our guilt. And he takes all of that, and he gives us all of his righteousness. And this is the most important thing, because this decision to follow Christ is more important than what you are going to drive. It's more important than where you are going to live. It's more important than what job you are going to have. It's much more important than how much money you are going to make. It's more important than who you are going to marry and how many kids you are going to have. The gospel, Paul says, is the most important thing, because it is only through the gospel that we have an opportunity to be forgiven and freed from all of our sin and to receive all of the righteousness of Christ. That is the power of the gospel. And Paul realizes this. He's like, I'm an unworthy leader. I'm unworthy to be a leader in the church because of how I persecuted the church. But he says, today I want to make Christianity grow. I want to see God's kingdom expand. And he says, I am what I am. And what he says is that through the lens of the gospel, he understands that even in the midst of his brokenness, that God was able to take all of his filth, all of his brokenness, and now God is using that for his own good. Because Paul understands that God has taken his past, and he is now using Paul to change lives through the gospel. You know, after Paul was converted, he goes to the church there, and can you just imagine being in that prayer meeting? Oh, this man by the name of Saul, he's going to come and join y'all today. You know, I'd be like, I'm going to be praying with one eye open because that guy over there used to kill people like me. I'm going to make sure I'm safe. But Paul is saying, look, I'm a changed man. God has transformed me. He has freed me, and now I am free to live the life that God wants me to live. He has given me the power to live the life that he designed for me, and that is a life living in relationship with him and others. And so we no longer, thinking of Romans chapter 6, where it says that we are no longer slaves to sin. That's what the gospel does. It frees us up to where we don't have to say yes, yes, yes to sin. But now we're no longer slaves to sin, but we are slaves to righteousness, freed up to live the way that God wants us to live. And because the gospel is simple, and because the gospel is powerful, we get verse 11. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. And this is the final piece from Paul, where he simply says, it is our job to share. That's the name of the series, Share. He says, my life has been radically changed, and now I am freed up to tell other people. He says, I have the ability to live this God-designed life, and now I am going. And what is amazing, he says, as we preach, we will find people believing the truth. Because Scripture says, how would anyone ever believe if there was no one to preach? And you might be saying, well, I'm free from this passage. I don't have to worry about it. I'm not a preacher. I don't preach. Let's not play a game of semantics here this morning. There's another word for preach is declare. Can you declare? Or can you proclaim? Psalm 96:3 says, declare his glory among the nations. Don't call it preaching. Call it proclaiming. Call it declaring. Call it telling. Call it sharing. I don't care what you call it, but what we see is we're supposed to be doing it. Because see, Jesus was in the life-changing business then, and he is in the life-changing business even now. And what is amazing is God is inviting each and every one of us to be part of his plan so that he can be loved by all peoples of the world. He wants us to go and be truth tellers. But notice what Paul says. Paul says, I didn't do this through my own power. He says, I did it through the grace of God. And let me tell you here this morning, that is the only way that we can do it too. We go and share, not because of how great and amazing we are. We go and share through the grace of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this morning. Father, as we have looked at your word, I pray that we will be reminded of the gospel. It is so easy for us as we continue to grow in you and to get further from that point of salvation, for us to forget about the gospel, for us to forget about who we were before we came to you, forget about all that sin in our life, all that filth, all that guilt and shame that we had, and to forget about who we are even now and what brought us to that point. Father, I pray that as we have heard, that we will remember the gospel. We will remember the power of the gospel and how it even changed us. Because we were all sinners. We were all destined for hell. We all were deserving of hell. And yet the gospel changed us. And if it can change us, it can also change everyone. So help that, Father, to be a motivation to us, to go out and to share, to remember that all people will spend an eternity somewhere. And so help us to have a compassion upon those around us. Help us to have a compassion upon our neighbors, upon our coworkers, upon our family and friends who are living a life without you. Let that compassion lead to action. Help us to share our story, to share your story, and through that to see people coming to faith in you. And Father, if there is one here this morning who says, I cannot be forgiven, Father, help them to understand that the gospel can overcome everything. The gospel cannot be stopped, and that your forgiveness is for all, for anything that we do. And so help them to understand and to come to that knowledge here this morning and to trust in you with their life. And we pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.